Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
My name is Aaron Christenberry, and I get to serve as the high school pastor here. It's the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. Some of you probably had a lot of meals. And so in order to kind of like wake us up a little bit from the all the juices of the turkey, I thought I'd get a little controversial to start our time together. So just to get the blood pumping so that we can at least, you know, stay awake together the next 30 minutes. So I talked with my wife about this. She's like, I don't know if this is the road you want to walk down, because she and I don't really see eye to eye on this. So I'm going out on a limb here, and I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. I'm gonna make my public statement. Some of you guys are sweating right now. I can see it in your eyes. Controversial statement. So I'm kind of like a Thanksgiving guy, right? I'm like, I love the time with family. I love sitting together, having the meal, watching football, taking a nap, and all this stuff. And I just, like, personally, man, I'm like, let's just save the Christmas music. Let's save the jingle bells until after Thanksgiving. Now, my wife, she kind of sees it differently. So I'm going out on record to say that's the controversial statement for today. So we can all breathe. But my wife, she kind of sees it a little bit differently. She's like, man, like, she's got a countdown to Christmas. It's like June 26th. She's like, okay, we're like halfway through the year. And she's like, all right, hey, let's cue the jingle bells, right? Michael Bublé, like all this Christmas stuff. So anyways, we can see it. We set up for Christmas before Thanksgiving and listened to some music, so we could see how that went. But hopefully that gets the blood flowing. That's current. You guys thought I was probably going to talk about something a little worse than that. But anyways, last time that I spoke, I mentioned my wife briefly. She's not much of a limelight person. In fact, if you've met her, some of you guys have met her, maybe you worked with her or whatever. She's not like a limelight person at all. She's actually like very much, hey, I just kind of want to be like in the background, like I'll help, I'll support, and all this kind of stuff. But I got her reluctant permission to introduce you to her today. I didn't talk about her much last time, but I'm like, hey, you know what? We've been married 5.5 years. I just want to introduce you guys to her so you can get to know us a little bit. So this picture right here real quick, this is, we've been married 5.5 years. This was one of our first big dates. So I'm a huge New York Yankees fan out in New York, never been in New York before. But she's a huge Detroit Tigers fan, right? Comes from a bunch of Tigers, comes from a family of Tigers fans. And they were playing in Detroit, so we're like, hey, let's go catch a game in Detroit. And it was awesome because the Yankees, like, absolutely destroyed them. I'm dating this girl, she likes the Tigers, I'm rubbing it in a little bit on the way home. And then I get a speeding ticket, and she ends up getting the last laugh. But it was a good day, it was good, she stuck with me. But yeah, like I said, we've been married 5.5 years, and so guys, if you're looking for relationship advice, might not want to ask me. I haven't figured it all out yet, so I'm still working on it, still figuring it out. But no, we've been married 5.5 years. Carissa, she teaches in the school system, so she teaches at Lakeview Middle School. She used to teach at Eisenhower across the street. Her name was Miss Buttermore, if you know her as that. And then she taught at Jefferson for a while as well. We met back in college, kind of through some mutual friends. And we have a loving for baseball. We both love baseball. That's like our favorite sport. But she's from the Detroit area. So I'm like, man, this is, I'm going to get some bad emails for this. I know there's some Ohio State fans in the room today. So I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to rub it in too much. But she's from the Detroit, Michigan area. And she's a huge Michigan Wolverines fan. So I don't know if there's any Michigan Wolverines fans in the house. But she, Go Blue. There it is. That's the first Go Blue today. So I've just seen a lot of tears from Ohio State fans, people that I know. So, hey, after 10 years of losing, you got to like enjoy the victory, right? You got to enjoy the victory. So anyways, I just want to introduce you a little bit to my wife, have you get to know her a little bit. If you see her in the hallway, say hi to her. She's really shy at first. That's all I'm going to say. So she's really shy at first. So introduce yourself, get to know her. But most of you are probably like, okay, hey, you know what? I didn't come to church this morning to meet the preacher's wife, right? I didn't come to meet, like what? When are we going to dive into the message? And the reality is, like, we've actually kind of already started the message, and I'll explain why in a little bit. See, over the next couple weeks, right, this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, over the next few weeks, we are going to be talking about, it's the Christmas season, we're celebrating the Jesus Christ coming to earth, coming to his creation to save and to restore the creation that is broken and sinful and left to their own devices, can't find their way back to God. That's what we get to celebrate in this season. And when we talk about the Christmas story and the account of Jesus coming to earth, a lot of times, if you're like me, like I kind of grew up like in a Christian family, we read the Christmas story around Christmas, and we read the account from the Gospel of Luke, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's historically accurate, it's true, it's 100% true, but over the next month, what we're going to be doing is we're actually going to be looking at the Gospel of John and seeing what does John have to say about the coming of Jesus? What does this mean? What does he look like? What is John saying? And before we dive in, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 today. But before we dive in, we have to understand the foundation. Why did John write what he did? Because if we don't understand that, it's going to be easy to read past what he says and then really kind of miss the meat of what he's trying to tell us and how he's introducing us to Jesus. See, here's the thing. So here's a little Bible lesson for you. So there's the Old Testament, right? That's the time before Jesus came to earth. And then there's the New Testament, and there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. And all four of those authors are writing about the life of Jesus. And it's important to know who are the authors writing to, and what is their purpose in writing it? Because when we understand that, and we study God's word, and we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know who are they writing to, it gives us a better insight as to why they write what they write. So Matthew, let's start at the beginning. Matthew, he was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So if you were a Jew in that time, and you knew the history, the feasts, the festivals, and the history of the Jewish lineage and the Jewish nation, and you read the Gospel of Matthew, you would understand what Matthew is saying about Jesus. See, because Matthew was, he focused a lot on what Jesus said, right? So if you have like the Bible, right, if you have the Bible and you open up to Matthew and you see the red letters, those are the words of Jesus. Matthew focuses so much on the words of Jesus. And when he talks about Jesus, he's saying to the Jewish audience, hey, because of what Jesus said, I'm going to show you that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you were a Jew back in that time and you read Matthew's gospel, you would understand, oh, Jesus is the fulfillment of what all the people in the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah, based off of what he said. That's Matthew. Mark, now Mark, he wrote to kind of a different audience. He wrote to a Roman audience. And the Roman culture was very like fast-paced, get the checklist, check it off, and move on, right? They were very fast-paced, let's get it done, move on, that kind of thing. And Mark, he focused a lot on what Jesus did. Right? In a fast-paced culture, it's like, hey, let's get it done, let's do it. And he was showing the Roman audience that because of the things that Jesus did, he was trying to show them, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, based off of the things that he did. And it would have resonated with the Roman audience. That's Matthew, that's Mark. Luke, he writes primarily to a Greek audience, right? He writes to a Greek audience. And if you were Greek back in that time, they were very like philosophical and intellectual. And it's like, man, tell me about the thoughts in your head and I'll tell you how significant you are. And so when Luke writes this gospel and he's introducing us to Jesus, he talks a lot about how Jesus felt, right? He writes words like, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Hey, have love for your enemies. Like all these different emotions that Luke is trying to say, hey, to this Greek audience, I'm trying to show you that the emotions that Jesus had, he was a real man and he is worthy to be praised. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He was trying to appeal to the Greek audience. And like I said earlier, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. Now, John wrote his account of Jesus. He introduces us to Jesus many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke write their Gospels. And when John is writing this account, he's writing with the world in mind. See, what John understood is if you're a Jew, you're going to understand Matthew's Gospel. It's going to make sense to you. If you're a Roman and you read Mark's gospel, oh, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get what you're trying to communicate. But John is like, hey, you know what? I'm going to take the guesswork out. I'm going to translate a lot of what is happening, a lot of what Jesus did, said, and felt. I'm going to translate that for you. So you don't have to be a Jew, you don't have to be a Greek, and you don't have to be a Roman to understand who Jesus is. The purpose of John's gospel is to show us who Jesus is. Now, earlier, when I introduced you to Carissa, right, I said, hey, the message had already kind of started. When I introduced you to Carissa, that was a very American introduction, right? Hey, my name is, like, if you introduce yourself, hey, my name is Aaron. Where are you from? What do you do? What are things that you enjoy? That's a very American understanding of an introduction. But John, when he introduces us to Jesus, right out of the beginning, he does not start with kind of the small talk. Hey, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Right? How did Jesus feel? John goes right for the introduction. He's telling us right off the bat, who is Jesus? And later on, he actually even gives us, in chapter 20, verse 31, he actually gives us an idea and an insight into his purpose for writing this. He's telling us, why did I write the book of John? Right? Why did I write this account of the life of Jesus? And in verse 31, he says this, but these, the entire book, everything that I just wrote up before this, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or the one who's going to save the world from their sins, the one sent from God to save the people who are living in darkness and to bring them into light. So that you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. See, John knew Jesus, and John says, if the world could know who Jesus is, they can be saved by the power of his name, and they can have eternal life in God. Right out of the gate, he's saying, this is who Jesus is. And when we go into John 1, 1 through 11, we have to understand this, because my guess is many of us have heard these verses before, and it's going to be easy to want to read over them and to miss the significance of John introducing us to who Jesus is. And as I was studying, how do we communicate this? What do we communicate? What do we need to know? I started studying, so part of the process in studying is I'll take the passage and I'll read the word. I'll say, okay, what is the word saying, right? And then the next step is to say, okay, hey, what are the commentaries saying? What are people who are like way smarter than me, what are they saying? And then I line up the notes. Okay, what am I missing? What am I getting right? And then the next part, I almost didn't tell you this, but I thought it was funny. So the next part of the study is to YouTube, okay, how do other pastors preach this, right? Like, how do they communicate God's word? Because I want to do it well, right? I want to make sure it's helpful and it points us to Christ. So I get on YouTube and I type in, okay, John 1, 1 through 11 messages. And up comes up this famous pastor out in California. And as I'm scrolling, I realize that this pastor, who's got more doctorates than I probably have years on this earth, took him 8 one-hour sermons to go through the first 5 verses of the book of John. John 1, 1 through 5. It took him 8 hours to go into the depth and the significance of this. Another commentator, so anyway, I see that, and then I text Todd. I'm like, oh man, thanks for giving me the hard thing, man. Thanks. I was texting Todd back and forth, like, man, this is tough, but thanks anyways. So I'm doing some study and some commentary, and the guy, Robert Fredrickson, he's a really smart guy. He writes a commentary on the book of John, and he says that the introduction, the first 5 verses of John, is like standing at the foot of a mountain, of a snow-capped mountain, standing up and beholding the majesty of all that it is amidst the haze of the clouds. And as I was studying, I was like, man, he's spot on, right? Like there's so much to be packed into this. And so I'm telling you this for two reasons. One, to let you know, we're not going to be able to cover everything in the full significance and the weight of this passage. And two, I'm telling you this to let you know that God is on a mission. Right, the mission of God was in motion before the Messiah was born, because we're going to be introduced to this God who's eternally existent. And how do you communicate that? God's existed. Jesus has existed from before the beginning of time. Right, a lot of times when we think about the birth of a baby, we think about it, well, its life starts at conception, and then we get to see it born, and that's when it has life. And yet John is saying Jesus has always existed. So this commentator says it's like standing at the foot of a mountain, standing up and trying to understand and behold the majesty of what it is. And I was like, that is so true, because here's the thing. You and I could stand at the foot of the same mountain, study every single crack and crevice. Where's the cave? If I were to climb this mountain, what paths could I take? What paths shouldn't I take because of the danger? And then, like, this is where the snow starts. This is where the cloud starts. This is where I'm going to need oxygen. This is where I'm going to set up for camp. We can study the same mountain so much and know everything about it, and then eventually think we have everything that there is to be figured out about that this passage, when the reality is there's a whole nother side to the mountain that we will never understand. How do you introduce Jesus, who's eternally existed? We just don't have time for that. We don't have time for the entirety of it. So the question is, how do we communicate this? Well, like I said before, I think if we can know this truth, this is going to help as we read John's introduction of who Jesus is. We can know that the mission of God was in motion before the Messiah was even born. See, Jesus, John is looking to convey the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that God is on a mission to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile a dark, a broken, a lost, and a hopeless, like the creation that has turned its back on him. He's wanting to reconcile them back to him. And left to their own devices, they won't be able to do it. And he's saying, hey, the mission of God is to bring those broken people back to him. That's the mission. And Jesus is the only way back to the Father. And John is getting ready to introduce us to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is what he says. This is how he introduces us to Jesus. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, when you see this, you see the word, it's capitalized. It's talking about Jesus, right? The Word, right? In the beginning, the Word already existed. It's saying, hey, go back as far back as your mind can comprehensibly think, and Jesus existed before then, and then take your mind back that far, and he existed before then. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He's introducing us to who Jesus is. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. See, it's kind of like John is writing, and remember, he's writing with the world in mind. And this passage sounds a lot like Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John goes into further explanation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's saying Jesus was there at the beginning when the heavens and the earth were created. Jesus's start to life did not happen when he was born. That was simply when he stepped from heaven to earth on the mission to redeem a broken humanity back to himself and to pay the penalty and to pay the punishment for our sin. So that's how John introduces us to Jesus. Now, verses 1 through 11 is kind of broken up into two sections. And so the first section, he's introducing us to who Jesus is. And then the second section, he's introducing us to this guy named John the Baptist. Now we're talking from the Gospel of John. This is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. These are two different guys. All right, so he now, in verse 6, he turns and he starts to introduce us to this guy named John the Baptist. Now, God, verse 6, God, right, the same God who's been eternally existent, sent a man named John the Baptist to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself, I think it's kind of interesting, right? John the Baptist and John the Apostle have the same mission. They want people to believe in Jesus, and they want to show Jesus who he is, and they want him to believe in Jesus because of who he is. Verse 8, John himself was not the light, but he was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came in, Jesus, he came into the very world that he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jews, and even they rejected him. And talk about an entrance, man. That would be awful. To come to your own creation and to not be recognized and to not be known. John is introducing us to Jesus, and John is introducing us to John the Baptist. And as he's starting this gospel account to talk about the life of Jesus, he's saying, hey, the mission was in motion before the Messiah was even born. See, John came as a messenger of the mission, right? John himself, he wasn't the light. He wasn't the perfect one. He wasn't the one. John the Baptist was not the one who was going to save the people from their sins. He came to tell the people about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, who is going to come and take away the sins of the world. That was John's mission. See, John was a messenger of the mission. John was a messenger of the mission of God. John's mission on earth, and here's the thing, like, John came as to testify about the light, but John actually tells us what was his mission on earth. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to be a messenger of the mission of God to come to earth and to save the people from their sins. And I think if John the Baptist and John the Apostle could come back to us today and say, hey, we lived with Jesus. We saw the life that he lived. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was close to him. He knew who he was. If you can see who Jesus is, it's going to change your life. And if you believe in him, he's the one who's going to give you eternal life. If John could come back and give us a challenge and challenge us in any way, he would challenge us, hey, your mission is a similar mission to what I've been given. John the Baptist was a messenger of the mission. If he could challenge us with anything, he would say, hey, you be a messenger of the mission of God. See, John prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus, but he would say, hey, Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again one day. And there's this world that we live in is broken and hurting and helpless, and left to their own devices, they will not find their way back to God. And they will not find their way unless somebody tells them. So be a messenger of the mission. Do what I did. Tell people about Jesus, that they can have eternal life in him. Say, well, hey, that preaches well, that sounds well, right? The mission was in motion before the Messiah was born, and be a messenger of the mission, right? What do we mean, like, tell people that we can have eternal life in Jesus? What does that mean? What does he mean by eternal life in Jesus? Well, earlier in John, he says, John himself was not the light. John himself was not the light. He simply was a witness to tell about the light, the one who was the true light who gives life to everyone. Right, that word life. This light of the world, right? We're in the series called The Light of the World. We're talking about Jesus, the coming of Jesus from heaven to earth. He's the light of the world that gives life to everyone. What is this life that he's talking about? Well, see, John knew something back then that we kind of miss today. See, when we use the word life, that word life has, it kind of takes on a lot of meanings, right? So like when a baby is born into the world, we say, hey, that baby has been given life, right? They have a physical body, they're physically present, and that baby is alive, right? And we also use the word life for like an artist who makes a painting. He's like, hey, that artist gave life to the painting by the different ways that he painted. I'm not an artist, but we use the word life to try to communicate a lot of different things. But back in that time, John, and in that time, his audience, they had three different words for life. And we might miss what he's trying to communicate here if we don't understand that there's three different words for life. All right, so back in that time, they had three words. They were bios, psuche, and zoe. All right, so bios, psuche, and zoe, okay? I'm not going to quiz you later. Don't worry about this. So bio, but this is really important to understand what John is trying to communicate here about being a messenger of the mission. So bios talks about the bios, life. It's talking about the physical life, right? It sounds like biology, right? So if I were to like jump off of this stage or fall off the stage, one, that'd be weird, but two, I would break my bios. Like my body would be broken. I'd break my leg, right? So the physical body, right? When we're born, we have bios. We have life. The second word is psuche, which kind of translates to like psychology, right? Psychology. It's like, man, what's your inner self, right? Like, what's your personality? What emotions do you have? How are you wired? What kind of life do you have? So you have physical life, but you have psychological life. And the last word, right? So that's bios and psuche. The last word is zoe. And that's talking about eternal life. It talks about the mission of God. And let me explain. When he says he's the light who brings life to all mankind, he's not saying he's the light that brings all bios, to bring the new physical life here on earth. He's not saying he's the light of the world to bring life to everyone so that they can have like a new personality. God's given you your personality. He's given you your makeup. He's saying Jesus Christ came to earth. The mission of God isn't to make bad people good. It's to make spiritually dead people alive. So when he says he's the light of the world to bring life to all mankind, he's not saying, John is talking to people who are in the dark world. Remember that Jesus came and stepped into darkness to be the light of the world so that people could have eternal life through him, so that they could have eternal zoe through him. When Jesus said to the rich young ruler, when he said, hey, you've sold all your possessions, you've kept the laws, you've kept the commandments, you've lived a good bios life, you've lived a good psyche life, a psuche life, right? You're a nice person, you do all these nice things, but to have eternal life, you must have zoe, you must be born again. He's not talking about the physical bios. He's not talking about the psychological psuche. He's talking about the zoe that only comes through Jesus Christ. Guys, as messengers of the mission, when we're sent from here, we're walking into a dark world where people are misguided. They think, man, if I can just build a retirement fund, if I can just build for myself a good life, a good house, a good job, a career, if I can have a good bios, that's going to get me into heaven. And if I can provide that for my kids, man, maybe I'll have a better seat in heaven. We are walking into a world of people that believe the same thing a long time ago when John wrote this. He's saying, these people are trying to build a bios life. And John is saying, that's not the kind of life that Jesus is offering. And then there's other people that when we're sent from here, they're going to be, these people believe, man, if I just have a good personality, right? If I just am a kind person, if I'm just nice to people, maybe being a good person, building up enough good deeds, that's going to be enough to get me into heaven. And John is saying, it's not the bios life, it's not the psuche life, it's the zoe life, it's the life in Jesus Christ. When we're messengers of the mission, here's the thing, some of us in here, most of us, I would say, have been affected by the mission of God. Jesus came down, he saved us, he's forgiven us of our sins, he's reconciled us back to God, and then what he wants to do is make us messengers of the mission. We've been affected by the mission, and we're called to be messengers of the mission. When we go out into the world, when we're sent from here today, we're going to be going into neighborhoods, into workplaces, into families, into schools, into classrooms, into meetings, into business meetings with people who are trying to find eternal life in bios and in suke, when we have the answer that eternal life can be found in zoe, to be born again in Jesus Christ. Like I said, okay, that sounds good. Okay, what does it look like to be a messenger of the mission? I don't know the Greek. I don't know the history. Like, right? Like, I've read the Bible. I know some of the word or whatever. But how do I live as a messenger of the mission? What does this look like? How do I live it? You don't know my family. You don't know my work situation. You don't know the difficulties and the frictions that I have with the people that I work with. What does it mean to be a messenger of the mission? Like Nick shared earlier. Last week, we got to celebrate baptism with 45 people, right? There's 8 adults who got baptized, and the rest were students and children. It's awesome to see what God is doing in the lives of the students and the children here. But the awesome part is, before last Sunday, before we got to celebrate all these people who says, hey, I've been affected by the mission of God, and I'm going public with that, there was That Friday beforehand, we got an email from a dad of a son who's getting baptized. And we actually have a picture of him up on the screen. And this picture right up here, this is Jackson. And we got an email from his dad. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. See, Jackson didn't wait to be baptized to live as a messenger of the mission. This is what Jackson's dad writes. Jackson, our 10-year-old fifth grader, was telling a classmate that he is getting baptized on Sunday. And she said that she wanted to get baptized someday too, but she wanted to wait until she was 15 or 16 before she does. Jackson asked, why? And she said, because she's going to make a lot of mistakes by then, and she wants to wait until after all of her mistakes to get baptized. He told her, that isn't the point of baptism. The point isn't to wait until you have finished making all your mistakes, but to declare in front of everyone that you believe Jesus died for your sins and that he will always be there for you, even through your mistakes. What does it look like to live as a messenger of the mission? Jackson doesn't know the Greek. He doesn't know the bios, the suke, and the zoe. But he knows and he understands that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile a dark and a broken and a helpless world, to bring them back to God, and then to make them messengers of the mission. What does it look like to live as a messenger of the mission? Jackson shared it with his classmate, and I want to close by asking you this last question. Who is your classmate? Who is your coworker? Who is your neighbor down the street? Who's the family member that if you are not a messenger of the mission, man, they're going to miss the point of life? Who are you going to take the message of the mission to this week? See, this is the first part of our Christmas series, and the reality is we have 5 weeks until Christmas comes, and we get to celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth, Jesus coming to earth to live among us. And as messengers of the mission, I'm going to give you one practical challenge. Find a neighbor, find a coworker, find a classmate. Bake cookies for them. If you bake Christmas cookies, bake an extra dozen and take them to them and say, hey, you know what? Hey, you know, we celebrate Christmas. Christmas means a lot to us. And just start to share the hope that you have in Christ. It's as simple as that. You don't need to know the Greek. You don't need to understand the Bible back and forth. You just need to know that you have been affected by the mission of God. He's come and he's saved you. He's brought you from darkness to light. He didn't take you from a bad person to a good person. He brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we have hope. We have eternal hope in the name and the power of Jesus. And we can share the testimony of what he's done in our life with the world that's hurting and broken and looking for hope. And we have it. Be a messenger of the mission. Who are you going to take the mission to this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God, thank you for being on a mission to come and to save us. God, when we were eternally separated from you, you still loved us enough to send Jesus in our place to die so that we can be back with you for eternity. God, I pray that you will allow us and give us the focus and give us the insight and the discernment into who you want us to be a messenger to this week. Thanks for saving us, and God, thanks for the people that you're still going to save. Give us the boldness and the courage to take the message out this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.